Well, good day to everyone, and welcome to our sixth session on being found diligent. We're going to continue in that study today as we begin to talk about the reward of diligence. And I think you're going to be blessed by this and encouraged as well. So let me pray, and we'll just jump right into the Word. Father, I thank you for your Word today. I thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just say to you that we are listening to you today. I thank you that you have a message for each person to encourage, to edify, to strengthen, so that we might go out and do the things that you've called us to do, no matter how little they seem, no matter how impossible to do they may seem. And we give you praise and glory and honor for it. Jesus, we just say thank you for your sacrifice and what you've done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we talked last week about being diligent to the very end. And let me go back to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse for our anchor verse here. It says, "Therefore, beloved, who we are, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless." And as you know, diligent there implies steady, earnest, energetic effort. And another implication of it is to value something highly. And we've seen that it's a hard issue. Now, last week we jumped into Hebrews 6, and I want to read this because this part is really important, the 10th and 11th verse. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love," note those two things, "you have shown toward his name." Isn't that interesting? Shown toward his name. And how do we do that? "In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." And 11 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence." Now, how do we show this? What are we showing the same diligence in? "The same work and the same love that brings glory to his name." But also, it was what? It was ministering to the saints. And look what happens when we do that. So that we can realize the full assurance of hope to the end. So what he's telling us here is that he won't forget our deeds that we've done if we've done them in love. And he's told us to be diligent in it. So that means part of our being diligent is in loving others and serving from that position of love. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us to, above all, keep fervent in our love for one another. And it goes on to say, "For love covers a multitude of sins." But this fervency is similar to diligence. And it comes from a word in the Greek meaning to extend yourself, to reach out. Maybe get out of our comfort zone sometime as we serve and as we love. And then in 1 Peter 1, he also tells us here that we must love one another heartily and fervently. And that fervently there, which can also be translated diligently, this Greek word indicates our intent to do it. In other words, a desire to do it. And that's why William says, do it heartily and fervently. Now, we prayed today one issue that no matter how small we do it, and we looked at Zechariah 4:10, which says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" And we know that saying, small things are important. But listen to what the complete Jewish says of it, because I think it gives us a different perspective. It said, talking about us, it says, "We doesn't think much of a day when such minor events take place." So maybe we don't make the full progress that we anticipated, but we're not to despise that step-by-step progress that we are making. We looked at Peter in his response to what Jesus told him about going away and going back to Jerusalem and being crucified. And Peter said in verse 37 of John 13, "I will lay down my life for you." Now, I told you, that's truly going to the very end, to the very limit. And that is what diligence is all about. And I think Peter meant it. But what did Peter not understand? And we saw this in this verse. And we also saw it for some of the actions that he did. Peter didn't understand his own level of diligence and commitment. And that was obvious by Jesus' response to him, saying, "You're going to deny me." In Matthew 26, we saw a similar situation when Jesus went to pray and he told Peter, James, and John to do what? To watch with him, to stay alert with him. But what happened? They did not show diligence to the end. They fell asleep. And not passing this smaller test really impacted what was coming in the larger test that Jesus had already warned him about. And you know that Peter did deny him. Now, why is he so insistent that we be diligent to the end? Because that's how we receive from him. And he wants to give to us, and he wants us to receive so badly all these things that he has purchased for us, all those good promises pertaining to life and godliness. Again, in Hebrews 6, 10 through 12, we talked about being diligent to the end. But let me just read you what the Amplified says in this verse. It says that we're to do that in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and the development of your hope, those things that we've had promises that we're looking forward to, that we're hoping and believing for, until the very end. In other words, to receive them. And now we understand why in Hebrews 10 he says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has what? Great reward. In other words, that's being diligent to the very end. Now, today we're going to shift a little bit, and I want to begin to talk today about the reward of diligence. And we're going to be on a variation of this next week as we talk about the diligence, and that's a ENT with apostrophe S, diligence, you and I being that way, reward, because there is one for us. And that's what we're learning today. Hebrews 11:6, if you'll go to that with me. New King James says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, it didn't say that you may or may not, but it says what? Impossible to please him. So we know faith is important. Now, faith is a noun. Let me just say that. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, believing is a verb, so that's got to me, that says to me there's some actions associated with it. And we've seen that actions in what we just saw, that we've got to not only say we love him, we're being diligent to him, because when we do, we'll what? We'll be diligent in our love, but we'll also be diligent in our works. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it starts there with must believe. And to me, again, that says there's some actions behind what we're saying. Now, it goes on and says, it says that we've got to believe that he is. Now, most people would say that, yeah, most church people, let me qualify that, would say, yeah, I know that Jesus is. I believe that he is. And even some non-believers might say it. The demons even believe that he exists. But what happens? Many stop here in this reverse. Because the next thing that we must believe, first that he is, we must believe he is a rewarder. And there are too many people who don't believe Jesus is a rewarder. And we're going to look at that a little bit. Now, it's just not a rewarder to anybody. But it's a rewarder to what? To whom, I would say. Those who diligently seek him. Those who are wholly committed. Those who pursue him wholeheartedly. And in doing so, that pursuing, you're going to see, becomes really important. Now, we've got to have some, in believing this, both of these things, again, it's going to move us to some actions. The Williams translation concludes that verse by saying this: we must believe that he is, and that he gives rewards to all who earnestly try to find him. Now, don't let that word try throw you there, because we know we've got to pursue and make an effort. So it's not just, I guess I'll try. This is a committed try. The Amplified says we must know that He is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. Now, isn't that exactly what diligently means? Doing something in earnest or doing it earnestly, as we've seen? And finally, the Passion Translation says that He rewards the faith. So He's rewarding the faith of those who give all of their passion. This is the action, the believing part, and strength into seeking Him. So that says to me, our life must be a continual pursuit of Him. We don't ever get to a point where we think we've got enough. If we do, you should remember back, what is that called? Complacency. And complacency, if you'll remember, destroys. Now, it's interesting because we see this in the Old Testament as well. He wanted to be found by the children of Israel. He wanted them to know that He loves them and that He is a rewarder of them. But over and over again, they didn't do it. So let me just read a few verses that tells you of His heart to the people of Israel. In Proverbs 7:15, Solomon is writing and he says, "So I came out to meet you," some action to go see, "diligently seek your face." So he came out to meet him, to diligently seek His face. And then he says, "And I have found you." Oh, I love that. I have found you when I diligently sought to find you. Now, the New American Standard says, "I came to seek your presence earnestly." So, what are we pursuing? What are we seeking when we seek Him? Not rewards, but His presence, His impact on our life, to learn more about Him, to know who He is and what He is doing in this world through us and for us. We see this echoed in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, the 9th verse. David, speaking to Solomon, says, "If you will seek Him, He will be found by you." So what is God's will in this seeking Him for us to diligently do it? That's His heart, that we continually pursue Him, which means what? We're going to continually find Him. We're going to learn more about Him. We're going to learn what He wants us to do, how we're to do it. Every aspect of our life is about pursuing Him. And then finally, in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, He says, "And you will seek Me." This is talking to people who professing or who He's encouraging to love Him. "And you will seek Me and find Me." Again, so we've got two or three witnesses here of His desire is for us to pursue Him earnestly, wholeheartedly. And what is His promise? We will find Him. He will be found. But when does that happen now? Again, it's not a, "Well, I guess I'll try." It's when you search for Me, and I'm finishing up Jeremiah 29:13. "When you search for Me with all your heart," that wholeheartedly. And so we see then two things in this, that He wants to be found. But if we tie this into the verse we just read in Hebrews, it's that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the main reward is to know Him, and to know Him is life. But also, He provides things for us. He rewards our diligence in the work we've done and our love toward the saints, as you remember. So He is a rewarder. Now, let's just kind of shift gears a minute here, because this verse definitely doesn't say what I think many people seem to believe today. And I'm talking about believers. And that's the opposite of this. That if we don't seek Him, that He'll punish us. But that's not the case. So let's just look at Isaiah 54:9-10. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And again, Isaiah is like the fifth gospel, and 54 is after 53, which is about the cross and our redemption. So what do we know? That this is part of his covenant talk toward us. He says, just as I swore in the time of Noah, when he made a covenant with Noah, that I would never again let a flood cover the earth, so now I swear to you, I will never be angry and punish you. Now I can tell you, that's not because of our good deeds. We'll build on that in just a moment. He goes on to say, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. You know, as I'm reading this verse, I'm remembering, and I've shared this previously, that in our last home in Johnson City on Chesterfield Drive, as I would walk the couple of miles that I walked, two laps around the subdivision we lived in, that I would come up over a hill as I came into that subdivision, came back into it, and there in the background, behind my house and a bunch of others, were the mountains. In the wintertime, when I'm walking in the cold, bundled up like a Pillsbury Doughboy, I could see the snow on them. Beautiful. They would have snow there when we had none on the ground where we lived. But I thought about this verse every time, it seemed like, and I would begin to quote this verse, for the mountains may move and the hills may disappear. And I could see those huge mountains. And how would you ever move those things? Yet, it says, my faithful love for you remains. And again, that's New Living Translation. So faithfulness is what we get even when we mess up. Now, that's a lead-in to the very next verse, because what I'm saying in this to you is we don't have to be perfect. Now, for those of you who know the word well, you know in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the very last verse, he says, be ye perfect, even as my Father is perfect. But what's he saying there? We need to understand that. The word perfect is an Old English translation that we continue to use, but really what the word is saying is, be complete in me. Be complete in me as I am complete in my Father. And so it's not a never miss it, but it's use all that I have given you, my word, the Spirit, my love, my covenant. Let me show you Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to read this one in the New Living as well. It says, to the Hebrew people now, who were in a covenant of, you do well, I'll do well, I'll give you. If you mess up, then there is punishment, because he dealt with them differently, because they did not possess the Spirit as we do. So he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God, and carefully keep all his commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. And then verse 2 goes on and says, you will experience all of these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Now, how are we in the new covenant, having just read what you saw in Isaiah 54, 9 and 10, how are we to understand this verse? And we're to understand that Jesus did this verse. So I might say, because Jesus obeyed the Lord our God and carefully kept all his commandments, that I'm going to set you high, you being believers, the church, above all nations of the world. And because of what Jesus did, you will experience all of the blessings, because Jesus obeyed my words. So Jesus did this for us. What is our commandment? To believe and to love. To believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who, and it comes all back to this phrase, who diligently seek Jesus and in doing so are pursuing the Spirit and the Father. Now let's build on this faithfulness a minute. He is faithful. And I can't say that enough times to really represent the degree of his faithfulness. But there are two verses with the same thought. Again, having a testimony of more than one, two or three. In Joshua 21, the 45th verse. And if you have not written this verse down somewhere where when you get to a point of maybe you ask the question, Lord, should I expect this? Can I really expect this? Listen to what he said. Because if you're talking about expecting a promise, this is the answer to that question. Not a single, and this is New Living Translation too. I just got stuck here, I guess, in that translation today. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken to them about what? About the good promises came true. Now, how are we to read this today? The same way. Not one of all the good promises that the Lord has promised the church will be left unfulfilled. Everything he has spoken came true. That's what we can believe. That's not just a one-off verse that creates a new doctrine. By the mouth of two or three in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, listen to this. Praise the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. Now, can we say that? Praise the Lord who has given rest unto us who believe upon him. That's what faith is, isn't it? Entering into a rest where we know. It goes on to say, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses. So if we take this verse and tie it into he's given us all things to enjoy, all of his promises that pertain to life and godliness, we know what? He's going to be faithful. Can I use this phrase? To the end. He's going to be diligently faithful to bring them all about. So get to a point where I believe, we can have our faith built to where we reach this point where there is no way for us to know that we're being diligent in what we're pursuing him and the work he's given us. So we might say our assignment. There's no way we can be diligent to that assignment, doing it in love, and not be rewarded. And that reward, some would say, yeah, I know it's coming in heaven, but let's talk about this because I believe it's here and in the world to come. Both of those we'll have rewards for. Mark 10:29-30, and this account is in multiple gospels, so we know it must be important. In the 29th verse, Jesus says to the people, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake. So who is he talking about there? Does that sound like someone who is diligently pursuing him, pursuing the calling he's given to him to leave and be with them and work and serve with him? Yeah, I think it is. And look at the promise in 30. So when we do those things, it says we shall receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and farms. Now let me stop there. I believe that is saying that we know he values the family. And so we know, and I'll use BJ and myself as an example. We know that if we sacrifice some things and aren't able to do some things with kids and grandkids as we always want to do, what do we know? That in this lifetime, he's going to return that to us. Now, it's not just this lifetime, though. It's in the life to come. But what does this next phrase say? There's going to be persecutions for it. Now you say, well, why are we going to be rewarded and yet there's persecutions? Because people will be envious of you as the Lord blesses you, as you walk prospering, even though you're giving and serving Him with that prosperity. People are still going to be envious and they're going to talk about you. And even in what I'm doing, I have experienced some of that. But again, I want you to see, we don't worry about that here, because what we're sowing is seeds that will produce in eternity ever, as this verse says, and in the ages to come, in that eternal life that we're going to live with Him. So persecutions will come when the Lord starts rewarding, but we're not to worry about it. And we're not to worry about things that I'm giving up here, because the Lord says He's going to redeem the time for us. And this promise says we're going to get more. Now, part of these brothers and sisters, I believe, and fathers and mothers, are spiritual people who are put in our lives, who we become extremely close to, close as blood brothers, even. So it's in every area of our life, He's being diligent to give us the things that He's promised us and reward us. 1 Timothy talks about this a little bit. 4th chapter, 7 through 9. Now I'm reading 7 for a purpose, and I'll tell you about it when I read it. This says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, and then it says, fit only for old women. Now, I'm not sure why he said that. There's some scripture that also talks in 2 Timothy about people who pursue just learning more and more and more. And that is not limited to spiritual things. It's also worldly things. He says, on the other hand, then, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So what he's really saying here, and why I'm reading this, is he's saying, don't get caught in the trap of just trying to get more and more knowledge of things in the world. Because why? Because if we do that, then that really gives us an opportunity to enter into complacency or idleness. Complacency thinking, I've got enough, I'm good enough. And that is part of being slothful, which we know we don't want to be a part of. So the reason I'm mentioning is that is we have to be careful with a lot of our spare time with what we do. Things that aren't appearing bad can weigh us down. As Hebrews 12 tells us, we're to lay aside sin and those things that hold us back. So I'm not talking about just occasionally, but if we find ourselves routinely doing this, then we probably aren't being diligent and we're sliding back towards something related to complacency. So the Lord just reminded me, check my heart on that. And I see why He did in some areas. I don't beat myself up with it. I'm just making some changes. Now, verse 8 in 1 Timothy 4 goes on and says, for bodily discipline is only for a little profit. He's not saying it's bad. He's just saying in terms of what godliness will do, which is coming now, which is profitable for all things, since it holds promise. And look at what he says here, for the present life and for the life to come. And then 9, he attests to that it is a trustworthy statement, deserving our full acceptance. So what he's saying here is that as we pursue the things of godliness, the things related to the Father, then all of these things, of these promises that we made, as we are diligent, as we are stay to the end, that we will reap just what we saw back in Mark 10. So it starts with believing, and it's not an optional thing. We must believe. We must have faith that moves us to action to do what? Act on what He's told us, to do what He's instructed us to do, but also be equally diligent in that love, because those two things we saw go together. Proverbs 12, verse 27 reads this way, a slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Now, it's hard to find a verse that is more clear, that saying diligence is something each one of us needs to hold as dear to us. It is something we must prize. We must, what is diligent? One of the definitions of the Latin word, we remember, was how we value something. Diligence is to be most highly valued because the Lord sees it in that same way. It's like a requirement for Him, and we saw that over and over, even in Hebrews 11:6 that we read earlier. In Deuteronomy 6, so even back to the Old Testament, this is an important concept. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Now, we would have understood what he meant by if he just said, you should keep the commandments of the Lord your God. But he emphasizes the importance. Be diligent in him. Oh, there's such a great reward when we do that. 28, the first verse. And I know we read this in another translation a while ago, but I want to read this to you. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I've commanded you today, the Lord will set you high above all nations. So the New American Standard uses the word diligently there. So do you begin to see then how diligent Jesus was? What did he say? I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear him say. So his whole attention was diligently focused on his Father. Now Psalms 19:11, I'm going to use the contemporary English version, tells us this, by your teachings, Lord, I'm warned. So we're instructed, we're told how we need to do things and what we don't need to do, what's not profitable for us. But look at this next phrase. By obeying them, I am greatly rewarded. Glory be to God. Now, 2 Chronicles 15:7 in the New American Standard reads this way. But you, be strong and don't slack off. Now, how might we interpret that if we took it from a negative to a positive? But you, be strong and diligent, for your work will be rewarded. Oh, that just encourages me. There is a promise that all we're doing for him, and whether you, it's not about someone who just stands in a pulpit and they're going to be rewarded. It's all of us who tune our heart to him, who diligently pursue him, and stay with it to the very end. Now, next week, we're going to get into talking about the reward of those who are diligent, the diligence reward. And I want to just whet your appetite for that. Noah, verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to him in 18. And said, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter in the ark. So he's told him to build the ark now. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And then verse 22 says, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. So what does that sound like? Based on what we've seen, Noah was diligent to heed and act on the word of the Lord. Now, you know that it took about 120 years to build the ark. That took some profound diligence when they had never seen waters cover the earth. That took profound diligence to not listen to all the naysayers that you're wasting your time. What are you doing? But yet, the question is, how did he sustain it? He was diligent to the very end. And he sustained it because the Lord had promised him that through him, things would happen. Now, Genesis 7:16 reads this way, and this is, I believe, one of the key verses in this whole account. It says, so those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, including the animals, went into the ark as God had commanded him. So he was diligent to build it. He was diligent to round up the two by twos and get them all in there, to have food in there for them. All that work that it required. Think about that now. Never having seen what the Lord said was going to happen on the earth. And look at this last phrase. And the Lord shut him in. That was his reward. Not just what he could do later on, but that the Lord would protect him during all of this. And was the Lord diligent to Noah? Oh my goodness, yes. He was very diligent. What a reward it must have been to see the presence of God shut that ark up and keep him protected and safe during all the flood that took place. And then to bring him out and allow him to fulfill the destiny that he'd been given. But he was able to fulfill that destiny because he was diligent to the end. Let that encourage you, because there's some rewards that the Lord wants to give to you that you don't know are coming, but they've been maybe desires of your heart, and you've set them aside on a side burner, or you've set them aside not thinking it was possible. Let this encourage you that he's going to be to you who believe and pursue him a rewarder as we diligently seek him and do his work. And we'll see more of those next week and begin to talk about the diligence, D-I-L-I-G-E-N-T-S, reward. So it's talking about you. We'll see you next week. Have a great week.